All right, systematic theology, lesson 37, eschatology, part 3. And we're in this final section of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. And the word eschatology comes from the Greek word eschatos, which means last. That's where we get this word eschatology from. Eschatology. And let me review as we begin here today. What is the purpose of eschatology? Eschatology is not an end in of itself, but it is to stimulate our growth in Christ. The purpose of eschatology is holiness. It's holiness. And what this means is we want to avoid kind of two extremes that we've been talking about. On the one hand is the extreme of this fictitious character we've been calling Fascinated Fred. And Fred is fascinated with eschatology, but he studies it as an end in of itself. He's all into debates and dates. That's Fascinated Fred. The other extreme we want to avoid is the extreme of Practical Pam. Pam is disinterested in eschatology because it isn't practical. What relevance does all these future events and timelines have to my life right now? That's what Pam thinks. In fact, Pam believes everything will pan out in the end. It's all going to pan out in the end. So why study it? Why study it? So we want to avoid those two extremes, Fascinated Fred and Practical Pam. In contrast, we are to study eschatology. We are to be interested in it, but not as an end of it in itself, but as a means of holiness. Eschatology should make you more holy. I want you to see this. If you have your Bible, quickly turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. In verse 11, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved. He's speaking of future events. All these things are going to be dissolved. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God? Therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 14, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Peter is encouraging us that thinking about these future things should cause us to be blameless and spotless, to grow in our holiness. So that's the purpose of why we're studying eschatology. Now, we can divide eschatology into two major sections. We'll just divide them like this. Personal eschatology on the one hand and general eschatology. Personal or individual eschatology is talking about physical death and the intermediate state. And Pastor Jeff covered that last week. Today we're starting the second major section of eschatology, which is general eschatology or cosmic, worldwide eschatology. And we're going to cover these topics: the return of Christ, the millennium, resurrection, judgment and eternal punishment, and new heavens and earth, or the eternal state. And today we're going to start our discussion about the return of Christ. So number 2 there on your handout, the return of Christ, or commonly called the second advent. And we're going to look today at 3 points. Okay, we have three points we want to look at today about the return of Christ. First, the expectation of Christ's return. Secondly, the nature of Christ's return. And finally, the timing of Christ's return. Expectation, nature, and timing. All right? So letter A there, the expectation of Christ's return. The New Testament is full of accounts of the expectation. You can fill that blank in. The expectation of the return of Christ, His second advent. Thus, central to our study of general eschatology, this section is a study of the return of Christ. The return of Christ is central to a study of general eschatology. We can talk about the millennium. We can talk about the resurrection. We can talk about the eternal state and on and on and on. But central to all of that is this concept, is the return of Christ. The Bible is filled with it. Look at these passages. Look, you follow along as I read. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Mark 14:62, and Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, and coming with the clouds of heaven. John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. We see Paul there. We see Peter talking about the return of Christ. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And he's speaking to the elders there about their work. But the point for us is that the chief shepherd is going to appear. He's going to come again. John talks about this in his epistles. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. And the final words in Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then the Bible, and then it ends, right? It's the last verses in the Bible. In addition to these verses, this is point number 8, and many more that we just can't mention, several chapters in the Bible, whole chapters, are devoted to the second coming of Christ. Matthew 13, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Mark 13, Luke 21, and even the majority of New Testament books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. A lot of those books are covering the return of Christ, and of course, Revelation. So, here's the point. The point is Christ is coming again. He is coming, and we should long and expect for His return, just like they were in the New Testament. We should long and expect for His return. Now, the question is why don't we? Why don't we? Well, we could give several reasons. Here are some reasons, just possible reasons why we don't long and expect for Christ's return. We get caught up in this world. And the good things, the blessings that God has given us. Yesterday, my family and I, we went to Lake Nokomis. There you go, Jeanette. And we caught around the whole lake. I was shocked. We did it with 3 kids and a wife who's 8 months pregnant. But it was absolutely beautiful. You know, the smell of all the leaves that have fallen, the fall sun glittering on the water. It was absolutely gorgeous. And we can get caught up in all the blessings that God has given us. And we kind of lose sight of His second coming. Another reason I think we sometimes lose sight of it, we don't long for it, is sometimes I think we sort of have doubts. Is He really going to return? I mean, is the promise really going to happen? Sometimes I think, number three, we push the return of Christ so much into the future that we lose expectation. But now the Lord can come because the Cubs have won the World Series. Right? Lord, just wait until they win. Now you can come back. Right? We push it into the future. I want to do this, and then you can come. Right? We have a tendency to do that with things. Well, whatever the reason may be, notes one scholar, the loss of a lively, vital anticipation of the second coming of Christ is a sign of a most serious spiritual malady in the church. I totally agree. Though we may disagree about various aspects of eschatology, even the events of Christ's return, all Christians believe that Jesus is coming again. All Orthodox Christians believe that. It is central. It is the non-negotiable belief of this general eschatology. Unfortunately, there are folks that have denied this throughout history. They have said that Christ is not returning or that Christ already returned in some way. But I believe that those folks are outside of the scope of orthodoxy. This is fundamental. Christ is returning. We can talk about all the details, but he is coming back and we need to believe that. So since it's so fundamental, let's look at the nature of his return. Absolutely important, the nature of his return. Number one, a personal coming. His return is a personal coming. And what I mean by this is that Christ himself will return. Not an agent for Christ. Not someone else that he appoints. He is going to personally return. Acts 1:11. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you saw, as you have watched him go into heaven." He's going to come. Jesus is going to come personally. Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're waiting for him. We're longing for him. The person, Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." 2 Timothy 4:8, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Christ is going to return personally. Secondly, it's a visible coming. A visible coming. Which means physically and bodily. Not invisible and not spiritual. This is really important. It's going to be a visible coming. We will see him with our eyes. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." Titus 2:11 through 13, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing." The visible appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." All right, and this point is so important. He will return visibly. So this rules out any notion that has been believed in the history of Christianity that Christ has already returned. He returns spiritually. Folks have believed that he returns spiritually. No. His return is going to be personal and it is going to be visible. And third, his return will be a glorious coming. A glorious coming. Matthew 24:30. and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his angels. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, and on that day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Right, so here's the point. Unlike Christ's first coming when he came in weakness and humiliation, his second return will be in power and glory. He will come as the reigning king, not the suffering servant. So Christ will return personally, visibly, and gloriously. That is non-negotiable. We must believe that. And you must believe that to be what I would call a biblical Christian, an Orthodox Christian. So, the nature of Christ's return, personally, visibly, and gloriously. We looked at the expectation of his return. Finally, the timing of Christ's return. Number one, the timing of Christ's return is unknown. The timing of Christ's return is unknown. Matthew 24:36-44. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Mark 13:32-33. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angel in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. The point is that it's unknown. Luke 12:40. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Or you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The point is it's unexpected. We don't prepare for a thief to come. They just come. And again, in 2 Peter 3:10, the first half of the verse, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, unfortunately, as you know, many people have tried to predict Christ's second coming. And have failed. Just recently, I used to listen to this radio program called Family Radio when I first became a believer, because it had a lot of good stuff on it. But there was a guy on Family Radio named Harold Camping. Remember Harold Camping? He predicted that Christ would return of May 21st, 2011, like a first phase, and then again, fully in October 21st, 2011. People followed this guy. They gave money to him to promote this prediction. You remember that was just 5 years ago. It was his sixth prediction, failed prediction. It wasn't his first, it was his sixth. There have been so many others. Pat Robertson, the Reverend Jimmy Jones, Joseph Smith, on and on and on we could go. I could never figure out why these folks just don't get the plain teaching of Scripture. We don't know. We do not know. Now, to be sure, we are one day closer to Christ's return. But this doesn't mean that he's necessarily coming tomorrow. He may not. You hear people say, the world is getting so bad. Surely Christ's return is soon. Maybe, maybe not. It may be tomorrow. It may be in 1,000 years. We do not know. It's unknown. That's the point. And the implication for our lives is this. We need to be ready. That's what the scriptures say. We need to be ready because it's unknown. Not that we should stop all activity and get in some kind of holy huddle and wait, you know, like the Thessalonians were doing. No, no, we should be, the point is we should be living for Christ. We should be progressing in holiness because we don't know when He's going to come. We don't know the day. Alright, so that's fundamental about the timing of Christ. It's unknown. Secondly, the timing of Christ's return is imminent. I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. Imminent. I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. And what I mean is that Christ could return at any moment. So this kind of goes along with the first point. He could return at any moment. Romans 13:11-12. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awake from sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The day of salvation, talking about future salvation, is nearer than when we first believed. That's what I said. We're a day closer. We're a day closer. Hebrews 10:37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. James 5:8-9, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that yourselves may not judge. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. It's imminent. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Christ's return is imminent, which means that it could happen. It might happen at any moment. And there are actually verses in the Bible that suggest that Christ's return was going to happen in the first century. Look at Matthew 16:28. Jesus is speaking here and he says, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now, this is a challenging verse. There are some challenging verses. But I think if we take the whole of Scripture, I don't think Jesus is teaching, there are a lot of ways we can interpret this verse, but I don't think He's teaching that He will return in the first century because He didn't. He didn't. He's simply teaching that the return of Christ is imminent. It's imminent. And I know this because there are also passages that teach, point number three, that the timing of Christ's return is delayed. So it's imminent, yet it is delayed. And we've got to keep both of these things in view when we talk about His return. Some people say, no, it's not imminent. Some people say, no, it's not delayed. We got to keep both in view. Right? So why does Christ predict His soon return? Was Jesus mistaken? He hasn't returned. Paul seems to maybe think He was going to return in his lifetime. Well, look at Matthew 24:14. These are verses that talk about a delay. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. There's a delay there. Something's got to happen first. Mark 13:7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. Jesus speaks of this in many parables. The parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25:5. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Now, the point he's making is that the return of Christ is delayed. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25:19. Now, after a long time, after delay, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. So the point is that Jesus left room for delay in His second coming. And what this delay has done is that it's caused some non-Christians, maybe even some believers, to doubt His return. Look at 2 Peter 3:3-4. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, last days. When is that? That's right now, right? And that was at the time of Christ too, right? So we learned a couple weeks ago. So in the last days, from the first century till now, mockers will come with their mockings, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." And Peter goes on to say in verse 8, "Do not let this one fact escape you, your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as we count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Why is God delaying his return? What? He's patient. He's long-suffering. He wants no one to perish. It's his great mercy, his great love, of why his return is delayed. So just let me summarize this section. We may say that Christ's return is unknown. It is imminent in the sense that we don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen at any point. And although a delay is mentioned in Scripture, we do not know how long that delay may be. Now, this whole conversation raises this issue of the signs of the times. When we talk about in Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached and then the end will come. Let's look at this, the signs of the times. And particularly in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and some other places, there are these signs of the times that we see. That these things are going to need to take place before Christ comes. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about the signs of the times. So let me dispel some common misunderstandings about the signs of the times. Right, letter A, the signs of the times, this is a misunderstanding. The signs of the times refer exclusively to the period, it's your underline, exclusively to the period immediately before Christ's return and have nothing to do with the centuries before Christ's return. Right? So people think the signs of the times are only things that are going to happen immediately before Christ's return. Not true. Not true, and here's why. Look at Matthew 6:1-3. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" Right? Now, clearly the signs that Jesus is talking about here are signs of the weather. That's the signs in the sky. It's not talking about a future event. It's talking about the present. Events about the weather. Again, Matthew 24:1-2. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is talking about the signs of the times. Look it up. Look at the context. He's talking about the signs of the times, and look what he says. He says, Jesus came out from the temple, and he was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Now, I think this is a clear reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So the sign of the time was, it was future in the sense for the people hearing Jesus' words, but for us it's past. The point is that the signs of the time are not just signs that immediately precede the period of Christ's return. Does that make sense? The signs of the times have been happening from day one. The second misconception about the signs of the times. The signs of the times are abnormal, catastrophic, and spectacular events only. Only. Again, not true. Here's why. Luke 17:20-21. "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" It's here. It's now. How normal is that? That's not a catastrophic event, a spectacular event. No, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, furthermore, I would say we need to be leery about so-called spectacular signs because in the Bible, they're a lot of times associated with Satan and can be misleading, like in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, speaking of the man of lawlessness. That is, the one who is coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders. Okay? My point, here's the point of application. Don't get caught up in signs and wonders. Don't get caught up in signs and wonders. It's so misleading. They're so misleading and can lead astray. We don't know. We can't say there's a one-to-one correspondence on why and how the signs are happening. And let us see the final misconception. The signs of the times are meant to date the exact timing. The exact timing of Christ's return. So that's a misconception. They're meant to date the exact timing of Christ's return. But as we've already seen above, the scriptures are clear that the timing of Christ's return is unknown. In fact, Christ condemns such attempts at timing. He said, be ready. Be ready, for you don't know when the Lord is coming. Now, what has happened? Well, people have used the signs of the times to date Christ's return. Now, I'm just going to say, I'm not a fan. I'm not a fan of dating the return of Christ. But people look to things like Israel, the formation of the state of Israel in 1948. It is a sign. I mean, on and on and on we can go. Even today, we'll say things like this. Our times are getting worse and worse and worse. Don't we say things like that? Really? Are our heads getting bit off by lions? That's what was happening in the first century. I'd say my little problems are not worse than my head getting bit off by a lion. It's all a matter of perspective. Maybe you could give an argument that America is getting worse and worse. I don't know. Perhaps, perhaps not. What about China? They seem to be on the rise. The point is, we can't use the signs of the times to predict Christ's exact coming. He may come in our lifetime, he may not. We're a day closer, but it could be 1,000 years. It could be 1,000,000 years. Right? We just don't know. We don't know. So, if we shouldn't view the signs of the times as immediately preceding the return of Christ, or spectacular events only, or as an exact way to date Christ's return, how should we view these signs of the times that we read in Scripture? Like in Matthew 24, the gospel must be proclaimed and then the end will come. How should we read them? How should we view them? Well, here's the purpose of them. Letter A, to increase our expectation of Christ's return. Not to predict the exact date. In a discussion of the signs of the times, Matthew 24, it's filled with that. Jesus concludes with the purpose of the signs. He concludes, and what does he say? Therefore, be on the alert. For you do not know what day your Lord is coming. That's the point of the sign. So you'll be alert. So you'll be ready, not so you can predict the exact day. Luke 21:28, but when these things begin to take place, that is the signs of the times, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. It's drawing near. But we don't know how near in terms of time, but it is drawing near. And secondly, the signs of the times are to keep us from going astray and following false messiahs. Mark 13:5-6. And there, verse 21, and Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. Signs, wonders. And then, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. Again, don't look for signs. That's the point. Now, what are the signs of the times? I'm just going to list them here that you'll see in the Bible. Letter A is the proclamation of the gospel to all nations. Letter B, the salvation of Israel. Letter C, tribulation. Letter D, apostasy. Letter E, the Antichrist or Antichrists. And letter F, wars, earthquakes, and famines. Okay, so that's what we mean when we talk about the signs of the times. All right, so Christ is returning again. We need to hold to that. However we work out the details, he is coming back. He will come back personally, visibly, and in glory. And the timing of his return is unknown. It is imminent, which means it can happen at any point, but it's also delayed. So let me open it up for questions and comments.